Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, I won't be speaking in Romanian, but in Kentuckian. So if you don't understand what I'm saying, it's their fault. It's their accent. Well, before I even say anything else, let me just lay it out there. I'm nervous. But I trust that it's a nervousness that will only keep myself away from y'all's sights. I would like you to listen to God's word and hear what it says, and hear it what it says, not what I say. If at the end of the day you will feel encouraged, it will not have been me, but it will have been God's word. That's my prayer for us this morning. I will go ahead and start reading from Matthew 14. And if it's okay with you all, I would like you to stand to honor God's word as we read Matthew 14, starting in verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. God, we just read your love letter. The Bible that you've given us is exactly what we need for our lives. If we have friends, if we have families, or if ourselves, by ourselves, we don't know what to say, how to behave, how to act, how to think, we just need to open the Bible and read. And then you will tell us. Please do the same this morning as we look at this passage. And like you fed all that big crowd back then, please feed us today as we sit around your word and we feast. Let us feast from your word. And as we listen to it and as we meditate upon it, don't let us keep it to ourselves, but as we go home today, let us take it with us to all of those that you have placed around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. And don't close the Bibles, because we'll be in the text all the time. I'll read verses over and over again, and I'll let the word speak for itself. I remember when I was a child, where I grew up, we had a lot of snow in the wintertime. Do you all have snow? None here? Well, where I grew up, whenever they came to clean the road so that cars and buses would be able to go through, I remember I could not see in people's yards. So there must have been more than 4-6 feet high on both sides of the road. There was a lot of snow. Well, I grew up, the snow remained back there. I moved to the city, and we didn't have that much snow. By that time, I started serving my church with the youth, and I remember, hey, wait a minute, I used to have fun in snow. Not anymore, but I used to. So they're young, I should take them back where I grew up and have some fun in snow. So I asked the youth group from our church if they wanted to come and visit the place I was born in. They said yes, and we went. It was a Saturday. We started. We have lots of beautiful hills like you all have over here. And I took them not with skis, not with any professional equipment, just a piece of plastic bag. We went uphill and then just went downhill. 100, 200 yards, it was beyond what you all can imagine. If you haven't done that, you'd have to come to Romania and experience it during the winter time. Well, they liked it. But I just said we went down 100 to 200 yards. Well, it's nice going downhill. But if you want to do that more than just once, you have to go back, right? So after 3 or 4 rounds of that, they were exhausted, especially girls. They were like, I don't want to do this anymore. It's fun, but I don't want to do this anymore. Well, meantime, my dad, who was there with us, had been cooking for us. Yeah, with snow around, he put a fire up, and he had fat back. Yeah, those of you who went to Romania, you know what that is. It's pure fat. We eat that. It's our bacon. We love it. He was cooking it on a fire. We had fresh onion, fresh bread, and those three ingredients match, and they're excellent together. Well, I want to tell you that after 3 or 4 rounds downhill, there was not one girl in the crowd that said, I'm not having that. I'm on a diet. What is that? Everybody ate everything we had back then. Well, I mentioned this particular example because it's similar to what we just read about. We see a crowd that was fed, something that was probably popular back then, but we aren't told that anybody said, I don't eat fish, or I'm on a keto, I don't have to eat, I don't eat carbs, so I'll stay away from those loaves. We see the crowd and Jesus in the desert, but not Jesus, not the crowds, and we'll see not even you or me. We're not deserted. We might be in the desert, but we are never deserted. One thing that we see in Matthew, and Matthew uses it quite a lot all around his gospel, he says that it might be fulfilled. And he uses that because Matthew's gospel is a gospel that was written especially for Jews, and a lot of things that he wrote, a lot of things that he mentioned in his gospel, were things that spoke to the Jews, and when they heard about those things, a lot of context came to their minds. So for example, when Jesus is feeding the crowds over here, in the mind of the Jews that were present came all kinds of images of the Old Testament. You all remember how God gave the manna in the wilderness, right? Well, nothing is not planned ahead of time. And I'm sure you all felt that at some point in your lives. Nothing ever happens without any purpose. Do not forget that. Well, we're told right at the beginning of our passage here, now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place. Well, I looked in the dictionary to see what are some other words that could mean, what desolate could mean. So here are some things that I found. Desolate could be deserted, devoid of inhabitants and visitors. And then it goes a bit more profound. It says joyless, disconsolate, and sorrowful, as if through separation from a loved one, showing the effects of abandonment and neglect, barren, lifeless, devoid of warmth, comfort, and hope. So Jesus went to this place, that's all of this, and the crowds went over there as well, without even thinking. I'd say they didn't even think when they followed him to this desolate place. Are we getting the picture? How that place might have looked like? Are we sure? We have AC on right now. It's pretty cool in here. They went to a hot place. We are told there was some grass there, but it was out in the middle of nowhere. Now my question is, was Jesus the only one that knew about that place? Did he somehow think, oh, I'll take him there and I'll take him by surprise? They won't even know I'll hit him. I'm pretty sure the people that followed him there knew exactly about that place. But Jesus, we read in the Gospels, Jesus usually does that. He usually goes to such places. We look in Luke 5:16 or Mark 1:35. Jesus goes to places like this to do what? Spend time with dad. He goes to pray and spend time with his father, God the Father. When I looked at this passage and I saw this passage and others and what Jesus does to recharge his batteries, and I thought about myself, I'm like, I'm always after that fancy cruise or vacation to do that, to recharge my batteries. Nice things, a place that I feel comfortable, and please don't feel any judgment there. I'm talking about myself right now. Jesus goes in a desolate place to spend time with his father. Well, like I said, I think he wasn't the only one who knew that the place was desolate. The crowd must have known, because we know our surroundings. And in the crowd, some people might have thought, did he just bring us here in a place like this again? It wasn't the first time Jesus led the crowds in a desolate place. Well, I might as well just show up. Who knows what he'll do this time? I want to see it. Or there might have been others who said, I need to be made healthy. I've been struggling with this for so long. I need him to make me healthy. Perhaps he'll make me well this time. Or there might have been others who said, I really like the way he teaches. I'd really like to be there to listen some more of what he has to say. Well, let's try and apply it to ourselves today. Jesus went there because nobody was there. He wanted to go by himself and spend time there with God. Has it happened to you? Did you ever feel that you want to be by yourself? Solitude, see nobody, speak to nobody, just you, yourself, and yeah, just you. Try and lick your wounds, get better. He was trying to be by herself, by himself. Shortly before our passage, we are told that John the Baptist had passed. Well, he didn't pass. He was killed. And they were really close. Jesus wanted to be by himself to think about that as well. But in Mark, the same passage, and by the way, this is the only miracle Jesus ever made that is specified in all the four Gospels. And that just tells us that it's a really big thing that happened back then. Well, in Mark, we read that Jesus, right before this miracle takes place, Jesus sends all his disciples in pairs. He sends them two by two to go and tell about him. And then they come back right before this miracle happens. They come back and they get together, and Jesus says, hey, you're tired. Let's go somewhere and we'll spend some time, and I want to hear all about it. Well, he doesn't say all those words. But I'm thinking that Jesus really wanted to hear how their experience was like, what they had seen, what they had done. So they want to spend some time just by themselves. But then we get to verse 14, and we read that when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So let me ask you this. Did you ever plan something? And then when you're about ready to actually start doing that thing that you planned, something comes up. And you're like, again? Do I really have to change my plans again? Well, that's exactly what happened right here. What do we see Jesus doing? Did he want to escape? Did he want to change his plans and go to a different desert place? No. We're told that he had compassion on the crowd. And you'd think that taking a boat on the sea where you can go straight, no curves, nothing, no obstacles, would have gotten him faster to his destination than the crowds. The crowds followed him, we're told. And they followed him by land. And they still got there before he did. Well, when he got out of the boat, both Jesus and the disciples see hunger in the crowds. There's a difference, though, in the hunger that's in the crowds. The disciples will see later physically hunger. And then Jesus sees spiritually starving to death people. That's why he was so ready to change his plans all of a sudden. He saw the crowds and they were dying spiritually. Remember, they were in the desert. You or I might be in the desert, if not today, surely in the days that come or in the months that come. But we were never deserted. We are never deserted if we are God's children. We also saw that Jesus and the disciples were tired, but then Jesus shows another thing. He was tired, but he was also tireless. He was ready to change the plan, and actually I think he knew everything, right? He knew that that was going to happen, and the disciples were up for a big surprise and another lesson, another teaching. He was tired but not tireless, even in the midst of pain and tiredness. Second half of verse 14 said, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Remember, I mentioned that some people in the crowds might have said, I want to go again, even though it's out there in the middle of nowhere. I want to go because I might be the one who gets healed this time. Well, we're told right here, that's exactly what Jesus did. He came before them, and the crowds were getting exactly what they came for. They got physical saturation and much more, as we'll see, spiritually saturation, because Jesus always taught them when he spoke in front of them. I'd like to have us look at this back to the disciples for a little bit. What do you think the disciples were thinking about as things were progressing? So Jesus is changing his plans, and they're like, we just came back. You told us we'd go by ourselves and hear our stories. And Jesus forgets, or seems to forget about that, and starts ministering to the crowds. And Jesus is teaching, he's healing, he's doing the normal stuff Jesus did back then. He did that all the time. While you have an hour passing, and then a second hour, and a third hour, and who knows how many hours passed of Jesus doing the same thing. Do you feel like maybe there was some kind of pressure building in the disciples back then? Looking at Jesus and thinking about these things? Verse 15 says, now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the village and buy food for themselves. I really wish I was there to hear their tone of voice. Jesus knew about that place being desolate. The crowds knew. The disciples knew. They went there to be by themselves and everything changed. And now they come to Jesus and they just let go. You wanted us to be here. Look at this crowd. There are a lot of people over here. We're told 5,000 men beside women and children. And some people, I won't even settle on a number, but they say that there might have been anywhere between 15 to 20,000 people out there. But just imagine that. A lot of people. And so you brought us here, Jesus. We don't have food. What do you want to do? What will we do with all these people? They are filling their hearts with something different than we ought to have in moments like that. And we'll see how Jesus responds. The disciples say, send the crowds away into the villages so they can buy food for themselves. And you'd expect Jesus to say, oh, yeah, right, I'm sorry. I forgot. Time flies. I'm sorry. And I might say the same thing at the end of this message. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus goes ahead and shows them and teaches them by his actions, not necessarily by his words. Yes, I know we came here to a desolate place. I know that you are tired, as I am. And you pointed it out to me, yes, that we came to a desolate place. But then we read on in the second part of verse 15. Yeah, the disciples tell him, send them away. But he's responding in verse 16. But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. Well, again, I'm putting myself in their shoes. I'm pressured, irritated. And then, even though it's not my fault, I'm the one responsible to find a solution. How would you feel if you had to do that? Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Well, I'll make a short parenthesis over here. I don't want to shed a negative light on the disciples. Because at the end, and I'll say it right now. I'd like to point out that myself and you all are the disciples. I'm sure that if I had been there, I would have been way worse. And it's so easy for us to look at them, point our fingers, and say, you guys, how could you say that? How could you act like that? I don't want to do that. I'm just wanting us to look at how things were and learn from that and be encouraged that they were better because they spent time directly with Jesus. We are just reading about it. And they failed exactly like we failed. But at the same time, that doesn't give us a reason or the reason to say, oh, yeah, they failed. I'm okay if I fail. No, I don't want us to think like that either. Look at Jesus and what he does next. Everybody's in lack. Nobody had food. But we'll see that nobody was lacking back then. So we remembered how when they saw what happened, pictures of the Old Testament came to their mind, and it was like they looked at Jesus and questions came to their mind. Who is this? I mean, yeah, he's healing the sick. We like how he speaks, but now he's doing this, and we haven't seen this done in a long, long time. We haven't seen somebody just creating food out of nowhere. God did that years ago. And here he is doing it right now. We have a different example. You probably remember Elisha in 2 Kings 4. He does the same thing. God, through Elisha, feeds 100 men. Well, Jesus is showing this crowd what he's been teaching. He's showing the crowd that he is the bread of life. So yeah, he may be making food out of nowhere, but he's teaching them and he's telling them about God. He's telling them that he is the bread of life, like the water, that if you drink that water, that he gives, you will not be thirsty again. The crowds are being physically fed, but Jesus is also taking care of their spiritual starvation. And as they are looking at healings and miracles, they were witnesses of the miracles. These stories, Elisha, manna in the wilderness, came to their minds. Verse 18 said, and he said, Jesus said, bring them here to me. Because the disciples had said, how can we feed them? There's so many. We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. Well, let me tell you, that's not the right attitude to go to with to Jesus. They said, but we only have. Did that ever happen to you? I'm sure it happened to me. I can testify that it happened to me. I went to God plenty of times and I said, but I only have this much. But I only read this much. But I only prepared myself this much. But we don't have all the resources that we need. But we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. In John, if you'll go and read the same passage, John mentions that the 5 loaves and 2 fish came from a little boy. Well, when I read that, I was like, so are you telling me that out of 15 to 20,000 people, there was only one little boy, I don't know what age he was, only one little boy who thought, hey, we're going to a desolate place. I probably need some food out there. We don't know how long we'll be there, so I better take something with me. And I still remember from my children's Bible when I was a young kid, the little boy handing his lunch to the disciples. A lot of these things we don't know. We try and picture how that happened. But we can ask questions. And we can ask, well, did the boy freely give his lunch out? Or did the disciples spot him and they said, hey, we need some food. Can you help us out? Did he just say, hey, I can give you my lunch? Did they ask him to share? Just a little bit maybe? Did he even want to? But more importantly, how did he react when he saw what happened to his lunch or with his lunch? What happened because of him giving out his lunch? And I would go even further. What kind of man did that little boy turn into after he experienced something like that? I'm just trembling as I'm saying this. Something like this can majorly impact your life. Seeing how your small lunch, and it was a little boy's lunch, it wasn't enough for an adult, had fed 15 to 20,000 people. So like I said, we aren't told, we don't know, but we can ask the questions. But then I'll ask you all to try and think about the 5 loaves and 2 fish as a gift, a talent. So each of us in this room, and whoever's watching, think about what is it that you bring and you're ready to give to Jesus. Jesus didn't need it. But just think about that. What is your talent as a little boy, quote unquote? Do you feel it's not enough, like the disciples did? Do you feel like it's too unimportant, it's not enough? Read the Bible, read this passage, and you'll see that for Jesus, nothing is unimportant. Nothing is not enough. Bring it to Jesus. Bring it to him, give it to him, and just marvel at what happens next. Verse 19. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Jesus tells them, sit down. Calm down. There was a large crowd over there. Everybody was hungry. Everybody was tired. He said, sit down. And it's funny that it says he ordered the crowds to sit down. The disciples weren't the only ones who wanted to go and get something to eat. I'm sure the parents were, or they realized, hey, we're not good parents right now. We didn't bring food for our children. So everybody was restless. Jesus ordered them to stay on the grass. And then what did he do? He gave thanks for what he had in front of him. He prayed to God. Well, remember, I asked you to think about the 5 loaves and the 2 fish as your gift, as your talent. Do the same thing. If you feel it's unimportant, if you feel it's not enough, do what Jesus did. Go before God and say, thank you for it. Use it. It's yours. We have to remember that even if we feel it's not enough or it's too little, it's not even ours. Nothing we have is ours. Nothing we own, we really own. Everything we have is from God. Well, there are so many things in this half of a verse, in verse 19. Give it to God and be thankful for it. Show gratitude and a real gratitude. And if you look at what Jesus does, he takes it, thanks God for it, and then, and I'll read it because it's so good. He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. The disciples came and said, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. They gave those things to Jesus. Jesus thanks God for it. And then Jesus is not the one who spreads the food to the others. Who does? It's the disciples. Back to us. You look at yourself, see the gift that you have from God. You realize that you're not thankful for it or not, you're not using it. You humble yourself. You tell God, here it is, it's yours. Use it. And then God does it through you. Jesus didn't do it himself. And I'll go ahead and ask. Do you really think that Jesus really needed food from a little boy, a little boy's lunch? Did he need 5 loaves and 2 fish? Could he have used 2 loaves and half of a fish? He didn't need those things. He could have just made the food appear. He used it, and then he gave it back to the disciples, even though they were tired, and he said, spread it to everybody. And if we look at verse 4, where is it? Verse 20, sorry. And they all ate and were satisfied. I think the attitude that the disciples had in their hearts completely changed. From irritation and pressure, we're out here and we don't know how to get food for everybody. They're seeing food appear. And it probably changed to, I don't know, enthusiasm. Oh, here he does it again. This is so amazing. I'm part of this. Wow, we've never seen this again before. It's amazing to be part of this. Jesus not only he doesn't only use that small thing that we feel like we have, but he uses it to provide back to us and through us in abundance. We're told that everybody was satisfied, 15 to 20,000 people, and they had 12 baskets at the end, full of leftovers. That's just Jesus showing the crowd that the Messiah is in front of them and that Messiah can and will supply the needs of Israel. And let me tell you, he will do the same for me and for you today. Jesus reveals himself as the bread of life. Well, God always does that. God loves to give in abundance. If you read Psalm 132, verse 15, it says, I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy the poor with bread. We look at the disciples and we feel like they distrust Jesus. They're not sure. Okay, should we think that he is Messiah? Should we not? How does he do these things? We don't really have an answer. But we'll just go ahead and follow him and see how things develop. His disciples, as you are and I am today, were his hands and his feet. He broke the bread. He gave thanks for it, the bread and the fish. And then he gave them back to the disciples. And I'll ask a few more questions. Does the size of the gift matter? Remember I said, could he have used only two loaves and one fish? No. The size of the gift doesn't matter. Don't think like your gift is not important or is not enough for what task lies ahead of you. Is there a uniqueness of the gift? Did it matter that it was bread and fish? I'm sure Jesus would have done okay with anything that was out there, if whoever had it wanted to give it, like it would be today for us. Your gift is not too little. There is no small gift or big gift. There is no, my gift is not as his or as hers. I don't sing as good as she does. I don't speak as he speaks. I don't have the resources that my brother has. I don't have. There is no small gift. Just know and believe that you look at your gift, you give thanks for it, and then you give it to Jesus. And watch him do extraordinary things through you. And before he does it through you, he will do it in you. Because you can only share outwardly what happens inwardly in your heart. But even if we look at the disciples, and we have looked at disciples quite a lot this morning, the main point of everything I had to say was not about the disciples, but it was about Jesus and who he is. So I'll ask you, who is Jesus for you? Was that a miracle? It sure was. Five loaves of bread and two fish became food for a large crowd. So I'll ask you and I ask myself, are we watching this miracle? Are we eating well, like at an all-you-can-eat buffet? And then we say a thank you, and then we leave? I sure pray that we don't. I pray that as we eat, we focus on Jesus first. And even though our bellies might be full on that specific moment, we trust him to do it again and again and again. But I ask again, is he one who we follow only because we want our needs satisfied? We want our hunger fed. We want our bellies to be full. Who is Jesus to us? Are we after his provision? And then when we have to step up and actually suffer and lose something because of him, we just forget about him? I'm sure you all know that song by Casting Crowns that goes something like this. It's not about, not about who we are, but what he has done. Not about what I have done, but about who he is. So, don't forget. What you have is not little. It can be huge. It will be huge. We have a limited perspective. And I'm really glad I have a limited perspective, because I'm not God. God is God, and He knows way more than I do. And then in closing, what do we see Jesus doing? I'll leave that for the second service, though. After Jesus does all these things, He goes back to the desolate place. You have to be ready to serve. I have to be ready to serve, even when I think I'm without any kind of energy left. Every last bit of energy is out. I'm drained. I have to be ready to serve. But after I serve, I have to go back and spend that time with Dad. And I say Dad all the time because I love God. I hope you do the same. Let's close this in prayer. Dear God, thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving it to us. And I pray that as we read it, we leave it change our lives. And I know that once we have our lives changed, there's no way the lives that you have placed around us will remain unchanged. And we pray that you change our lives as much as they need to be changed in order that we do generate change all around us. And I'm so thankful for people like Bobby and like Jerry and all those who have decided to serve you with their lives and generate that change. Once you changed our lives, there's no way we can stay the same. And we thank you for it. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for living in us and through us. And we pray that our lives would glorify you in everything we think about, say, or do. And it's in your name.